So there's a problem in the church in Ephesus. And this letter, as I've said to you in the last couple of weeks, Paul has given Timothy, the son in the faith, the charge to deal with the problem. Your turn, for those of you who've been listening to the sermon. What's the problem in Ephesus? False teaching. We don't know a lot about what the false teaching is yet, but we've got some ideas. And there are two guys that Paul names specifically. Quite uncommon for Paul to name somebody, but lest you think that for sake of confidentiality we don't want to use people's names, exactly wrong. Sometimes you need to use a person's name to get a context. What's the name of the two guys that are causing huge problems in the church in Ephesus? Alexander and Hymenaeus. These guys are causing real problems in the church. And if you want to get the context of what we've studied so far, verse 3 and 4 of chapter 1. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. We come to the second part of chapter 1, and Paul breaks off into this parenthetical paragraph that talks about the many blessings of God's salvation. And you can see why he might want to do that. He commands Timothy not to deal with the false teachers. And the false teachers had something to do with obeying the law. You could, like, get salvation by obeying the law. And then Paul writes to Timothy in the second half and says, look, you know what? Nobody's good enough to obey the law. And I'm the chief of sinners, says Paul, and I wasn't good enough to obey the law, and it was purely by God's grace and mercy. And so last week you heard a little bit about how grateful we should be and how grateful we are for the salvation we've been given. So now Paul breaks off that parenthetical paragraph and he comes back to verse 1 of chapter 2. Here's an exercise for you. In the verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, I urge you then, and I want to suggest to you that the word then can be better translated, I urge you therefore. Now, you've been taught this lots of times. When you see the word therefore, in the NIV it's translated then, but better translated therefore. When you see the word therefore, you should always ask yourself, what is the word therefore, right? I'm sure you teach that in your classes. So, did you know that? So the question now for you, church, is what is the word therefore there? Why is it there? What is Paul referring to? I urge you therefore. What's the therefore that he's talking about? Any idea? He's not talking about the parenthetical statement that we talked about last week about my salvation. It goes even further back than that. He gave Timothy some advice. He goes into a parenthetical statement and then he goes back and he says, therefore I urge you. What's the therefore? This is crucial in understanding 1 Timothy. Patricia? Yes, but the therefore is in relation to what? What did he say that is going back to the therefore? Bruce?
The false teaching.
Yes, yes. You see, in verse 3, he says, I want you to stay in Ephesus and command certain men not to teach false doctrines. And don't devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies that promote controversies. Then he does a little bit at the end of chapter 1. And then he goes on, therefore, first of all, before anything else, therefore, that is, because of the false teachers and what I've taught you, Timothy, about how to deal with false teachers, because of that, I want to give you some advice now. So that little word, it's only three letters in the Greek, but that little word, therefore, means hugely, is hugely important in how you learn to interpret 1 Timothy. Because many people think 1 Timothy is a manual on how to run a church. Because it gives description on what elders should do and bush. And I'm going to suggest to you, no, 1 Timothy is actually about how to deal with false teachers. And in that context, these are the different parts of a church. We're dealing with false teachers. And so he says, I urge you then, first of all, before you do anything else, this is the first thing, and it's urge, it's a very strong word. I urge you, before you do anything else, this is what you've got to do with false teachers. And so, obviously, the title of my sermon today, no title. Let me just check. No. Last week. I think the lamb on the spit. Okay, I'm going to tell you them. Sorry, I obviously forgot to put them up. And here I was building this up for a great title for you. Okay.
It can still be great.
Yeah. Okay, thank you, Mark. Okay, so the title of the sermon is The First Thing on the List. The First Thing on the List. That's the title of my sermon. The First Thing on the List. I'm sorry, I obviously didn't put the slide up, make up the slides for that. He's explaining to Timothy about dealing with false teachers. Then he breaks off and says that you're grateful for our faith and everything. Now it goes back again. I urge you, first of all, if you're going to deal with false teachers, not only is it a suggestion, this is an urging. So this is a very strong way. He's speaking to Timothy, but the implication, of course, is it applies to you and me too. Whatever Paul's advice is for Timothy, probably wouldn't be bad for you and me to follow that advice. Now, your turn again. What do you think is the first piece of advice that Paul gives Timothy in dealing with false teachers? I'll give you a clue. Right. All types of prayer. First of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for who? Well, hang on a minute. What about the false teachers? Are we just not going to pray for false teachers? No, we're going to pray for everyone. So the first subheading you can write down is an urge to pray. That's the first subheading, an urge to pray. Paul says the first piece of advice when you have false teachers in the church is to pray. It's funny because what we often do is we go and confront the false teachers first of all. In fact, have you noticed in life when things get really tough, the last thing we often do is pray. That's part of the fallen nature. The redeemed nature is always to go to God first in everything. First of all, I want you to make sure that there are requests, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving. And those words in the Greek are straightforward. Requests, supplications, prayers is prayer, intercession, speak on someone's behalf, thankfulness, thanksgiving. They're pretty straightforward words. Before you do anything, I want you to pray for everyone. Now, your turn. Why do you think Paul wants us to pray for everyone?
So that our heart's in the right place.
Right, it's got something to do with the internal, right? But there's another reason too.
They're all God's children.
They're all God's children. And how many people does God want to be saved? Right. We'll come to this in a minute. He wants everyone to be saved. The gospel message is for whom?
Everyone.
So why wouldn't you pray for everyone? What, you mean the gospel is only for Christians? It's only for people who speak English, like some religions are only for people who speak Arabic? No, the gospel is for everyone. You and I, if you want to deal with false teachers in the church, the first thing we do is we need to pray. And look, he's very open about how you pray. Requests, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving. Get on your knees and say whatever you wanted to God and talk to God in community. So if the Emily got a question?
Yeah, I have to pray for your mom and pray for your boyfriend.
You should pray for your mom and definitely pray for your boyfriend. Especially if, you know, he's a good close friend. And you pray for your dad too. And you pray for everybody. Even the people that you don't like. You pray for them. So if the heading is an urge to pray, the bullet point underneath that is emphasis is everyone. Emphasis is everyone. Well, I'll explain that, Paul will explain that a little bit. But the point is that you should pray all kinds of prayers for all types of people. Now, especially, verse 2, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So you and I should be praying for people in authority. Here's a point, don't answer this. When was the last time you prayed for the Queen? Not you Americans, but for a Canadian, for whom the Queen is our monarch, when was the last time you prayed for the Queen? I probably prayed for the Prime Minister. Yeah? When was the last time you prayed for the Premier? You actually know who the Premier is. When was the last time you prayed for the people in charge of our community? Let's say the Mayor of Surrey or the Mayor of White Rock. Paul says that I urge you, first of all, before anything else, you should pray for everyone, for kings and those in authority. Now, if you know the old traditional Anglican Church liturgy, in the old Book of Common Prayer, they used to have a prayer for the community. And there was a little formula that people would pray for the Queen, and it sort of became rote. And people, I'm not sure that everyone believed what they prayed. They just prayed this little formula. But it was way back there in the 16th century to pray for the King and the Queen, people in authority. And you should pray for everybody. But you should also pray for people in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Means you should pray for bishops and priests and deacons and elders, and you should pray for wayward elders and false teachers. You should pray for everybody. So if there's one thing that I want you to sort of get into your skin today, is that Paul urges us, you and me, through Timothy, that we should be people who pray for everyone. And if you're not a person who prays for everyone, you might want to think about doing something in your life as of today that you get to a point where you start thinking about how you can pray for different people. You don't have to sit down at the beginning of the day at 6 a.m. and pray for 2 hours for every person in the world. But you can develop an attitude that says, when I meet someone, I'll pray for them. Dear Lord, I just pray you would bless this person. Dear Lord, I pray you'd bring salvation to this person. And you're driving down the road and you hear some fake news story. Dear Lord, I just pray for the President of the United States. Dear Lord, I just pray for the Prime Minister of Canada that he might come to know you in a very personal way. Dear Lord, I pray for that the Premier, who is not a Christian, will have to deal with issues in his life. Whatever the Holy Spirit tells you, pray for people. Paul's not saying pray for Christians. He's saying pray for all people. You and I should be people of prayer. That doesn't mean you just go to push prayer on Thursdays that we have in our church. It means that you're praying. You're driving, you're reading, you're constantly lifting these people up before prayer, before God. It's quite clear the instruction is before you do anything else, you should be praying for all people. And you don't want to just say, dear God, I pray for this and I pray for that. No, be more specific. What is it that, what impression do you have about that person there that you could pray for? I don't know, dear God, I pray that this person, if they're married, would have a good marriage. I pray, God, that this person I just met in the shopping centre would be encouraged in their job. I pray, God, that you would reveal yourself to this person in a much deeper way. But to pray for people, that's what we're supposed to do. Now, let me suggest this to you. So over here, Paul says you should pray for everybody in dealing with false teachers. Over here, we have a lot of problems with heresy in the church in North America. Why do you reckon that might be? Could it be that because we in the North American church are not a praying church? Oh, I'm pretty sure. In North America generally, we don't pray. Call a prayer meeting, you'd be lucky to get people out. Ask any pastor. You don't think there is a link between the lack of prayer and false teaching in the church? You call a prayer meeting in Africa, in the Congo, people walk for 2 days to go to a prayer meeting. Get on a little bicycle and ride 50 miles on a bicycle to go to a prayer meeting. Now, I'm not saying they don't have false teaching in Africa, but there is definitely a link in this principle between false teaching and prayer. So I want to encourage you as part of this community to become and continue to be, if you already are, people of prayer. Not that you just go to the prayer meeting, that's not prayer. I mean, that is part of prayer, but just because you went to the prayer meeting doesn't mean you're a prayer. You're a prayer because you're following this inspiration and the leading of the Holy Spirit to pray for people wherever you are. Pray for all people. Now, here's your second heading. First heading is an urge to pray, with the bullet point emphasis as everyone. Here's your second heading, the reason to pray. Here's the reason to pray. Paul says, you pray for kings and all those in authorities that we might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I want you to understand that Paul is not trying to say you should pray so that you could have a peaceful, quiet life. That's not what he's saying. That you should pray so that you can have a very selfish little life with no problems. That's not what he's saying. It's not that he wants us to pray so that we would have a life free of troubles or distress. No. If he meant that, then he wouldn't write in verse 8, which we'll see next week, don't be ashamed to testify about the Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul's about suffering. You know that. And he said to the church, to Timothy, I want you guys to join with me in my suffering. So Paul's not asking us to pray for people in authority so that we don't have suffering. No. Paul's trying to say that we should not be busybodies who are messing up the church like some false teachers in the church. He's saying this. Rather than being busybodies, you should pray and live your lives in such a way that you live a godly and a holy life. The Greek word for a godly life is literally religious piety. Like in the old days, the Puritans used the word religious. You should live a religious life, a godly life. It's interesting because this word that Paul uses here Eusebia is a similar word that possibly the false teachers used in how they taught you should live a godly life. They were teaching people how to live a godly life, but it wasn't like this. So Paul says, you should live a godly and a holy life. And he wants you to live this godly and holy life so that the gospel isn't discredited. Not that you and I will have a simple life. It's so that the gospel will not be discredited. I want you to pray for everybody, for kings and all, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. It's not that there's going to be not trouble coming. It's that the way you live your life in godliness and holiness will produce a testimony for the gospel. Some people won't like that. But you and I will live a life that gives credit to the gospel, not discredit the gospel. How many people have you heard, I'm not going to church because I met somebody who said they were a Christian and they were totally terrible. You hear that all the time. It's a cop-out, it's an excuse. But how we live our lives as Christian has an impact in the community. Jesus even said, people will know that you're my disciples by the way you love one another. How we get on with each other, people look at that outside and they see that. So Paul is trying to say to us that the reason why you should pray for all these pagan authorities is so that you might live a life of godliness and holiness. If you don't pray, it's hard to be godly. If you don't pray, it's hard to live a life of holiness. You can't live a life of holiness and godliness without prayer. So here's the bullet point. If the heading is the reason to pray, the bullet point is this. The witness of the gospel will not be damaged. The witness of the gospel will not be damaged. That's the bullet point. That's what Paul's trying to say. I want you to pray for everybody. Not that you're not going to have suffering, because later on he says, I want you to join me in my suffering. No, I want you to pray for everybody so that you will live a life of godliness and holiness. And it'll be peaceful, quiet lives of godliness and holiness. And the gospel won't be damaged. Because there are people over here, they are totally damaging the gospel by the way they live. Two guys in particular we know of, Alexander and Hymenaeus, they are rats. You don't live like them. So there's this challenge for you and for me. We should be praying people, and in order to, we pray so that we can live holy and godly lives. This is all to do with the big heading of dealing with false teachers. Oh, I thought you're just supposed to go to the false teachers and bring them to court. No. No. First thing you do is get your life right. If you want to deal with false teachers, get your life right. Well, hang on a minute. It sounds like Paul. This is Paul's thinking. This is exactly what he... So now we come to verse 3. This is your next title, the result of praying for all people. The urge to pray, the reason to pray, thirdly, the result of praying for all people. Why do you think Paul wants us to pray so that the gospel wouldn't be discredited? Why would he want to do that? Your turn. He tells us we should pray so that we can live godly, holy lives, so that the gospel isn't discredited. Why do you think Paul wants us to do that? Elaine? People get saved. What else? It pleases God. If you're a person who wants to please God, do this. God wants all people to get saved. The gospel is for all people and it pleases God. Look at verse 3. For this is living your life godly, holy lives. This is good and pleases God our Saviour. Anybody want to please God? I do. I'm trying. Let's all put our hands up. Come on, let's do it. Everyone put your hand up. I want to please God. Make a statement today. I want to please God. Thank you. We're not doing a good job of it sometimes. I can tell you I don't. But every once in a while I have a win and God is really happy. And other time I've got to deal with sin and struggle with stuff. And but he knows my heart. I'm trying to please God. Living a holy and godly life as a result of praying for everyone pleases God. So the bullet point under this heading, the results of praying for all people, the bullet point is this is good and pleases God. This is good and pleases God. Because in verse 4, God wants all people, the word there should be people, men is not the good translation here. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. A little parenthetical statement here. God wants all people to be saved. God does not will all people to be saved. Did you get that? God wants all people to be saved. God does not will everyone to be saved. You have to work out, because there's some predestination stuff in there. Not everybody gets saved, but God wants everyone to be saved. So when you go and pray for somebody, you can't say, I'm not going to pray salvation for that person because God's will is that they don't get saved. Well, do you know God's will? No. We pray for everybody to get saved. And we leave the results to God. Whatever your theological background is, he's sovereign, he's absolutely fair, he knows exactly what he's doing, you pray for everybody. Leave the results to God. Don't you be God now and say, I'm not praying for that, so I'm going to pray for that. No, I'm not praying for that. You pray for everyone's salvation. You never know. You pray for everybody. God will do what he wants and he will will what he wants, but he will will what he desires, but he wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of him. Look, this gospel that you and I have been saved by, the gospel that means you don't have to keep the law, this is universal. It's for all people. Don't think the gospel is just for Western people, for white people. The gospel is for every human being on the planet, no matter what religion they're part of. This whole idea that all these different religions have the same God is a lie of the devil. It's just a lie. I don't know how to explain it other than it's a lie. Muslims say that God doesn't have a son. Well, Christians say God has a son. It can't be the same God. They're different gods. So you either believe that God has a son or you believe that God doesn't have a son. So don't believe that all religions are the same. No, no, they're totally different. And we're going to see the exclusivity of Christianity. The gospel is for every human being. But there's only one way that every human being can get to God. It's totally inclusive and exclusive. It's totally inclusive, it's for every human being. It's totally exclusive, the only way to do it is through Jesus. But the gospel is for everybody. And, watch this one, the second part of verse 4, the reason we should pray so that we can become godly and holy and pray for all people is it pleases God our Saviour who wants all men to be saved, watch this, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Your turn. What does salvation and coming to a knowledge of the truth, how are they related? Salvation, coming to a knowledge of the truth.
How you get salvation.
You can't get saved if you don't know the truth. And there are some people over here who are teaching non-truth. We know two of their names, Alexander and Hymenaeus. They are in the church. They are teaching false truths. Paul is saying over here, you can't have salvation if you don't know the truth. Right? Like, how is a person going to get saved if you don't tell them about Jesus? How is a person going to get saved if you don't tell them that Jesus is the one who died for our sins? You can't get saved in ignorance. That's why Paul says you have to come to a knowledge of the truth. And this word truth that he uses here is the word for absolute truth, aletheia. There are some truths that you can't understand until you're saved. Absolutely. So we live this life under the context of dealing with false teachers. We live this life, holiness and godliness, so that the gospel's not discredited. And one of the reasons is it pleases God, who wants all people to be saved by truth. You see, one of the reasons why I'm committed to being teaching the Bible, it's interesting, people say, you're a Bible teacher, you're not a preacher. How can you be a preacher and not teach the Bible? Like, you preach and you don't teach the Bible? Like, the reason I'm committed to that is because you and I are on a journey to discover truth. And until you know truth, you're not going to understand salvation. And you're not going to be able to deal with Alexander and Hymenaeus. So God wants us to have this knowledge of the truth so that we understand salvation. Not all gods lead to Rome. Jesus wasn't just a prophet. So we've got to know the truth. And then, the first heading was an urge to pray. The second heading was a reason to pray. The third heading, the result of praying for all people, it's pleasing God. Here's the fourth heading. There's five headings. Here's the fourth one. The proof that the gospel is for all people. Now Paul goes on to prove this. Look, we haven't even yet dealt with false teachers specifically, directly. He's setting up an environment for you and for me to live right lives before we even start talking about false prophets and teachers. Because if we're not living right, it doesn't matter. And this is the reason why you should know that the gospel is for all people. This is verse 5 and 6. Verse 3 and 4 says that living this life that you do is good and pleasing to God our Savior. He wants all men to become saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And verse 5, for there's only one God. And there's only one mediator between God and men. And his name is Jesus Christ. You can't get more plain than that. How many gods are there in the world?
One.
Okay, what about all these other gods here? The gods of the Buddhists and the gods of all the other religions, the Hindu gods. Paul says there's only one God. What are these here? Yeah, false gods. And they're not gods. At the very highest, they may be demonic angels, demons. There's only one God. That is totally not politically correct. 5 years' time I preach this sermon, you may be visiting me in jail. If I'm in jail, send me an email and send the whole file. The point is that God wants all people to be saved, and he makes it very clear that the knowledge of the truth is that there's one God and there's only one mediator between God and man, and his name is God and humans, and his name is Jesus Christ. Your turn. Why do humans need a mediator between us and God? Why do we need a mediator? That's why Jesus came to the earth. But why did Jesus come to the earth? Why do we need someone to represent us before God? A mediator.
That he has taken our sins to represent us and tell God that we are free from sin.
Right, because we can't just go up to God and say, hey God, before you're saved, hey God, can we get right? You just don't do that. You're sinful and he's perfect. You need a mediator. In theological terms, we call that substitutionary atonement. That means that Jesus took on your sins so that you can be right with God. So you need a mediator. Nobody can become a Christian without Jesus. You might know some attributes of God, but you can't become, you cannot be a Christian, a Christ one, if you don't know Christ. He's the mediator. He's the one that gets you to God. There's a reason why we should be bringing Christ to the world. If God wants all people to be saved, and you can't be saved without Jesus, someone's got to go and tell them about Jesus. That's our job. We'll come to that in a minute. That's the last point. He gave his life as a ransom for all people. There's not one person on the planet that ever lived or that will ever live that couldn't be right with God. The most evil, worst person that ever lived on the planet is probably alive today. You say Adolf Hitler, he killed 6 million people. There are people in the Congo in the last few years, 6 million people have been murdered. Those people could be saved, the ones that committed those atrocities. Because the mediator is for everyone. So the bullet point that you want under this heading, the proof that the gospel is for all people, is God is showing mercy to all people. That's your bullet point. God is showing mercy to all people. He gave himself up as a ransom for all people. The testimony given in its proper time. The proper time means that salvation came to the earth at God's timing, and the timing is now. This is the proper time. If you want to get saved, now's the time to do it. Once Jesus returns in the second coming, too late. The proper time's now. That there is one mediator between God and men. His name is Jesus. And he gave a ransom. He gave himself up. He paid the price of sin. And it was done at the right time, in God's timing, which is now. And the reason why Paul is explaining this is because we have a couple of people over here, a couple of men over here who are not teaching that. And you need to hear the truth, because you have heard teaching that there are many ways to God. And you have heard teaching that, maybe you have, that God is actually a female. And you've heard teaching that Jesus was a good guy. And you've heard teaching that as long as you live a good life, God will be pleased with you. Look, Alexander and Hymenaeus have been all over this culture, spreading their stuff. We need to come back over here and say, hang on a minute, there's only one God. There's only one mediator between God and man. And he has a name. It's not good works. And it's not one of the many prophets. There's only one mediator, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he gave himself up so that all people could be saved. And he did it at the proper time, now. God wants all people to be saved, and he's showing mercy to everybody. God has given everybody the opportunity to be saved that wants to be saved, except for those who haven't heard of him yet. That's what we've got to do. And this is, I'll close with this. This is the last part. The last heading is the challenge towards mission. So there are five headings: the urge to pray, the reason to pray, the results of praying for all people, the proof that the gospel is for all people, and finally, the challenge towards mission. This is verse 7. This is what Paul teaches Timothy, and he's referring to himself now. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. You see, Paul is telling Timothy that he was a teacher of the faith to the Gentiles. Alexander and Hymenaeus are over here, and they are probably saying, unless you're Jewish, you can't be saved. All those Gentiles, they're not going to make it. And Paul is over here saying, I've been here, sent by God, to bring the gospel to Gentiles. Praise God that he was right. Because if he wasn't right, you and I wouldn't be sitting here. So, you see, we have this urge that Paul himself was appointed because God wants all people to be saved. You've been appointed because God wants all people to be saved. Well, I'm not Paul the Apostle, no, but you live in your street. You go shopping in your shop. You take the kids to your school. You take your grandkids, your kids, whatever, to this restaurant. You work in this place. You know those people. Imagine if we sat down and talked about all the people that we had influence over in this church. So, for me, it'd be all the pastors on the peninsula, my children, and my friends. And for you, it might be your family and your friends. And get a list and we write them all down. Do you know how many people are touched by this community alone? There's a lot of people. I bet you there's some really important people in people of authority and leadership and positions of power. Well, Paul says that he was appointed a herald and he's telling the truth, and he needs to let you know that he's telling the truth because there are some people who are not telling the truth. That's why he uses that phrase. This is all in the context, right? He's writing in such a way because there are false teachers. If he wasn't talking about false teachers, he'd be using different language. I'm telling you the truth. I've been appointed as a herald, and I'm not lying, and I'm a teacher to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Wow. Thank you. This message that's going to cause you and me to live godly and holy lives, this message that pleases God, this message that helps us live a life so the gospel isn't damaged, this message that it is for all people, this message always involves looking outside of ourselves, looking at the other person. Here's the bullet point. Always looking to the other. So the heading is the challenge towards mission. The bullet point, always looking to the other. If you and I are going to live the gospel life, we can't get in our insulated little groups of comfort. I know you and you know me and we're good friends and we're comfortable here. What happens if we invite a third person in and they might be smelly, or they might have not the social graces that we would like, or they just aren't the same type of person as I am. They are just really different. The gospel is all about the other person. And that's why as a community we always want to be doing stuff outside of ourselves. We go help move Alice. We have a lamb on the spit for the pastors. We go have a summer festival in the park. We go clean up the beach. Always doing stuff to involve other people because the gospel is for all people. So let me close with this, a sort of a summary. I'm sorry that you don't have the bullet points, but let me just summarise the whole point. We haven't even talked about specifically false teachers, other than name them. But Paul writes to Timothy to say that the first thing I want you to do is pray for everyone. That's your job. That's my job. Pray for everyone. How you do that? There's a billion ways to do that. For every person, there's a different way to do that. But I want you to pray for everyone. And the reason why I want you to pray is so that you live a godly and holy life, so the gospel won't be damaged. Because Christians who don't live godly, holy lives damage the gospel. And when you live a godly and holy life and you pray for everyone that pleases God, because God has brought salvation to the whole world. And the challenge is, like Timothy, you and I need to go into the whole world and bring the gospel. You don't have to necessarily use words. You could use the way you live. The way you live can speak much more loudly sometimes than the words you use. So, next week, Paul's going to give us instructions on how we should get on together with each other. How you live your life is the best defense for false teaching.